We have, well, basically a Christmas message, but, you know, one of the prime characters of the Christmas story, the ones that stand out that are quite unique to us, would be like the Magi, and they're not going to be my sole focus this morning, but just to get us started, one of the integral things about their story is the fact that they had to travel as they did. Not just traveling, but why? Because they were searching, right? Looking for the king. And this is a big deal because the whole world is still looking for something. A lot of people are looking for the Lord. They don't even necessarily know it or what they're looking for, but that's the idea. And God, as the scripture says in Ecclesiastes, he said eternity in the hearts of men, but they can't figure it out. He's done that to make people searchers. He's done that to get people moving, to see that there's more beyond us and beyond ourselves, and to look for him. People look in all kinds of funny places, don't they? People go searching for God at the top of some mountain peak, look for him out into the stars or wherever, and oftentimes fail. Now, there's a history recorded in the Bible of where you can find God. And it goes through all these. You start out in Eden, and you end up with Jacob with the stairway, and then they've got all these altars that they make, and you end up with the tabernacle and the temple, the places of God. The place is to meet him. And we're going to study this morning looking at Jesus as not only the person to whom we worship, but he is also like the place where we go to meet God. So hopefully we find some interesting things that come out of that. And the conclusion, I think, for me is really fun and it's just kind of exciting. So we're going to look at this one illustration out of John first. If you guys could show me those first couple slides. Because this is a portrayal of Jesus having a discussion about where you worship God, and people being a little uncertain and confused on this issue. So here, this woman is speaking to Jesus. She says, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. Now, she's talking north of Jerusalem, outside of Israel in Samaria. This is where we worship. But you Jews claim that the place that we need to worship would be in Jerusalem, at the temple, of course. And Jesus gives her an interesting response. He says, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on your mountain here nor in Jerusalem, where everybody is said to go for hundreds of years, thousands of years. But 23 says, a time is coming and has now come with his advent, when Jesus came, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. So he's beginning to eliminate a little bit of the functional where, like you have to get to Jerusalem, get to the temple. But he's saying, the where will be me. So we need to know Jesus, know where he is. We need to still be like the Magi who do what it takes to seek him out until we find him. Now, I want to show you a little scripture from Jeremiah 29 that you guys probably know pretty well. But this, I think there has to have been a bit of a spirit of this in the Magi in order for them to have found Jesus in the first place. Even my kids were asking tonight, how did the Magi know? How did they know to come when nobody else could figure this out? And well, we talk about the prophecy, about a star has risen and such. Well, why did they figure it out? Nobody else knows. But at least we can see a hint in the scripture of the kind of people who can find the Lord where he is, that they might truly worship him. And Jeremiah 29 says, well, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. This is such an important reminder even for those of us who are regular worshipers. Sometimes, actually, even when we are regular worshipers, it can almost put us into such a habit, right? I habitually go, I habitually worship, and it can almost become so much of a routine that we're no longer really seeking after the Lord with all our heart. But this is the reminder we need. This is what when we come, if we truly want to find the Lord, this is the posture that the scripture is telling us. We seek after him with all of our heart. And when we do that, we're going to find him. So the incarnation, and what I mean when I say that, that's when God takes on flesh and becomes man, the incarnation. So when Jesus is born, the incarnation, one of the reasons that is so wonderful and so amazing, part of it is God's message to us and to the world that I can be found. I'll make myself present. I'll put on flesh. I'll make myself present so you can find me. You don't have to fumble about all your life in the dark, looking on the top of some mountain, digging into some meditational book or whatever somebody's got to say to try and find me. We can find him. He took on flesh, and he's left us a record of all of who he is in the scriptures. So where is he? So we're just going to take a quick little detour of where God has been through the past. So we start out in Eden, and trust me, I'm not going to hit everything, boom, 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 but just so you get the picture, okay? In Eden, Adam and Eve are put in there, and this is given to them as their home, and they're told to tend to it. But you see, it was not only their home. Eden was the meeting place with God. Aren't we painted this picture in Genesis when Adam and Eve, and they could walk in the garden in the cool of the day, as it were, and they walk with the Lord. God would come and he would speak to them, and they would commune with the Lord. So when they were kicked out of Eden, the big problem, it wasn't just that they lost their home. People move. You can cultivate a new garden. You can do that. It's not just that they lost their home. When they're kicked out of Eden, the big problem is they lost that place. This is where we connect with God. Now, how are we going to do it? He's kicking us out. So this was a problem, right? That's the meeting place for God. Now, the Bible details a series of, like I said, the altars that the children of Israel made to meet with the Lord. You see Moses at Sinai. You see Jacob with his ladder, very interesting. And then obviously you get to the tabernacle that Moses told and they designed, and the temple. But even in the temple, you can see the scripture on there already from Ezekiel, this horrible day when God had said, like, this is enough. You people, you're coming, and you just got routine of religious ordinances and worship, but it's that sincerity that we were talking about from Jeremiah, those people that were seeking with his whole heart, it's disappeared somewhere. And so God said, that's enough. Eventually, God is actually speaking through the prophets, and he says, I hate your festivals. I can't take it anymore. I'm not coming. And they actually see the Spirit just depart from the temple. Ezekiel 11, 22 and 23 says, the cherubim spread his wings, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them, and the glory of the Lord went up from within the city and went to the east of it. He leaves. He's just gone. What a terrible day. Now, at the very, very end of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, we see a promise of this being reversed. Can you show me that, fellas, from Malachi? This is the second last chapter of the book in the Old Testament, at the beginning of chapter 3, so there's only four chapters in Malachi. But this little promise is given almost at the very, very end of the Old Testament, where he says, I'll send my messenger, and we're thinking about John the Baptist here, who will then prepare a way before me. Then, suddenly, the Lord you are seeking. So this is talking about people that are looking for God. Where? On this mountain? Where? On this mountain? Here in this neat book? Where? Where do I find him? The Lord that you're seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, who you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. I think this maybe was already being fulfilled when Jesus is on, I used to think day 8, I get this mixed up in the scripture. It's probably more like day 40 because it says they named Jesus on day 8. But then it says after the time of purification, they took him to the temple. So that probably would have been at least 40 days. And that Jesus is about a little over a month old. And they take him into the temple, just the baby. And you remember there what they witness. There were a couple people there in particular who had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. Simeon and Anna, who are just blown away when they see Jesus come in, even as a baby. Suddenly he appears in the temple. There's a longing of all mankind for all time how to connect with God. Where do we go? To whom? Now, in the Christmas story, so show me John there, fellas, because this is a unique portion of the Christmas story. Doesn't usually make it into our Advent readings, but the way that John describes it is like this, that the Word became flesh. This is the incarnation. And he made his dwelling with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And we've seen his glory. This is talking about just seeing Jesus in the flesh. We've seen God's glory, the glory of the one and only. who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, if you were an Old Testament Hebrew and you were reading this in the original text and you would see the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, you wouldn't read the word dwelling there. You would see it as the word tabernacle. The Word became flesh and he tabernacled amongst us. Tabernacle, so the original temple was built out of skins, animal skins. It was like a tent. It was more like a glorified hunting tent. So it was like the Word became flesh and he made his tent here with us. He made his home here with us so that we could find him, so that we would know the way. Jesus is the person and he's the place to which we go to worship the Lord. In Jesus, we see almost a merging of God forever in his new way of the tabernacle, and a better way in his Son. So I made mention to you of Jacob and this stairwell that he sees. Some people are seeking, and they don't even know, almost like God's right in front of their face. Show me that passage from Genesis chapter 28. This is such a neat scene, because you have to remember that at this time in the patriarchs, they didn't have the scriptures like we have. They didn't know necessarily quite what we knew. They were seekers all the time to try and understand who really is God and what does he want from me. And they were learning all the time. And God would show up and speak to them. Now this is Jacob, and he's had to leave home because his brother wants to kill him. And his father is now dead and he's left home. He's in pretty bad shape. And he's got to be wondering, if there is a God, where is he in all of this? My life has turned into a mess and turned it upside down. And then he has this moment while he's fleeing from home. He has this dream and he sees a stairway and it's resting on the earth and its top reaches into heaven and the angels of God are going up and down on it. When he wakes up, he says, he names the place Bethel, which in essence means the meeting place with God. And he says, I had no idea God was in this place. What a shameful thought. You know, God is here today, and he wants to touch you. He wants to give you wisdom to lead you in the way everlasting, and he wants to bless you. And to think that God could be right here with us and we miss it. But he was on the verge of that. If God hadn't have broke through and shown him, I'm here. I'm here for you to help you and to lead you. As a church, that's a big part of our prayer every Sunday, including today, that God would break through in your heart and your life so that you would know he wants to be with you and lead you in the way of the everlasting and in the ways of the righteous. He has that promise and he will be there. So then Jesus comes along in his life. Show me the next slide, fellas, because he begins to say, with this illustration, what happened to Jacob, he sees the angels ascending and descending. He says, this is the meeting place of God. Jesus comes along and he says, you remember that, what Jacob said? He says, I'm that and more. I'm all that and more. Truly, truly, he says, I tell you, you'll see heaven open, the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He says, you remember what you heard, what you always knew about the patriarch Jacob and how he had that vision? He said, that's the meeting place of God. He says, that's me. I'm that staircase. I'm the meeting place of God. I am the portal between heaven and earth on which we can go up and down. This is who Jesus is. I am the meeting place of God, he says. I am the connection between earth and heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life, says our Jesus. How is he our connection to God? Jesus is no man, no ordinary man. He is the Messiah. We don't always use this language in the church, but we believe in this language. We believe in the Trinity, that there is a Godhead, three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus is one who has existed eternally before he ever came to earth as God's Son, and he came for this unique purpose to connect with us. He is God, fully God. So let me show you this passage from Colossians. I love this. And you really need to just meditate on this a little bit and know, because this Jesus who we're coming to, it says in Colossians 2:9, in Christ, the fullness. Any cult that ever comes along and tells you, you know, Jesus wasn't fully God or whatever else, don't believe that garbage. The Bible tells us in Christ, the fullness of the deity lived in bodily form. So if you could have met Jesus face to face, you were meeting God. Everything that we need to know about God and who he is and what he expects of us or wants of us or is there to offer to us, we see in Jesus. In Jesus, we see so much more of what he wants to offer to us than what he expects of us. How often do you guys read through the Gospels and see Jesus meet somebody who's in desperate straits and he says to them, well, if you just get your life together, you'd be better off. What we see in Jesus time and time again is his love and his grace and his eagerness and his willingness to say, I forgive. Be free of your burdens. I forgive you. Let that yoke be broken off your back. Go and sin no more because the yoke will just come back. He just wants to set people free. God in his love is wanting to set people free. Jesus is the place to go for everything, every time. Everything, every time. Jesus is the place to go. And then he flips the script on us just a little bit, and he says, okay, if the place was the temple, we say, well, wouldn't that have been great to have seen Jesus in the flesh? I didn't live 2,000 years ago. I didn't even have the luxury to be like one of the Magi and do that kind of a travel if I had wanted to. I live so much later. He's not here in the flesh now. What about me? Fellas, show me that next scripture from 1 Corinthians where he talks about our own bodies being like a temple of God because he says, Jesus actually said, it's even better that I go away when he was done. It's even better because if I go away, the Holy Spirit will come. He'll be right in you. So you think you want to know me? You can know my Holy Spirit, another part of the Trinity, of the Godhead. He will take residence in your heart. God with you. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, he says? And that God's Spirit now dwells in your midst. This is awesome. This doesn't mean that, like some of the pundits say now, you be careful where you get your advice. Don't get it from daytime TV, and they'll tell you to look deep down inside, and there's a little God inside of you, and just listen to that. That is not what this means. This is the Holy Spirit who lives within. And he directs us into what is righteous. This means that Jesus' desire is to be intimate with us. Not afar off, not a stranger whom we don't know how to find or where to go. He desires to be intimate with us. To be a changed, holy people. Now when Jesus was just born, and he's brought into the temple, so that he can be dedicated, as I was mentioning before, he meets these two people. Simeon is there, and Anna is there. Anna was said to have been married, four years or seven years, and her husband died. She was 84, and she spent her whole life just in the temple, just worshiping God. And Simeon was there as a prophet. And when he sees Jesus, God had already told him that he would see the Lord's salvation before he died. And when he sees Jesus, he knows that that's exactly what it is. I'm going to read you guys this passage from Luke chapter 2. I see that we've got that one verse on the screen there, which is great, but I want to just read you the fuller text so we can appreciate this morning. Luke 2, here's the Christmas part of the Christmas story for us this morning. It says, when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, that every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord. That would be a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of your people, Israel." And his father and his mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them. He said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and as for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, and having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. And at the very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel. He's looking for the consolation of Israel. That's a fancy way of saying looking for the Savior, looking for the one who's going to come and make everything right. And it says of Anna that she was looking for the redemption of Israel. That's like something that's been just about spent, and it needs to be fixed. It needs to be redeemed, almost like being brought back to life. Their hope in the Messiah to come and to do this. Boys, you show me Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 there, talking about Jesus and how he is the one who is the consummation of all things. What I mean by that is the fulfillment of all things. When I say when we have a need, Christ is the place to go and the person to go to every time for everything, this is what I mean. He made known to us the mystery of his will, it says in Ephesians 1, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, and that is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth. Under Christ. In Christ is the fulfillment of all things, the place to go for all things. And he is capable in all things. God will always succeed in his plans. He always wins. He's the place to be in Jesus. Now, I just want to end with this. I want to show you this passage from Romans chapter 8. Four verses here for us to meditate on as we come to our closing, a little bit about what this means for us. And just because I said this is the end doesn't mean I'm done. You gotta give me a couple minutes on this. And this passage, I just love it and what it has to say. And now, trust me, you might not just see it full at first. That's why we're going to meditate on this just for a minute, okay? Romans 8, 18 to 21, where he says, "I consider that our present sufferings, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us." We can just stop there for a second. This is Christmas. Many of us are just having a good day, been having a good week. There's still issues going on. There's still suffering, even today. And if you can wash it out because it's Christmas, we know that we're going to have suffering back tomorrow. And our life in general has issues. But he tells us to have this little bit of perspective in Christ, because everything is working together in him. Even the present sufferings we have, he says, and the struggles and the trials, we don't even have to hardly give them much of a thought. If we truly have our affection set on things above, isn't that what the scripture says? Set your mind and your heart on things above, where Christ is. If we do that, and we can have even the smallest appreciation of the glory that's coming, pains of this world aren't going to mean much anymore. I consider that the present sufferings, they're not even worth comparing with the glory that's coming. For the creation, it says, waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. That's going to be us. Then it says that the creation was subjected to frustration, and we know this all too well. The whole earth is subject to this frustration, and that's creating some of that groaning and such that we're talking about and those problems. But it's been subjected to it, and here it tells us then in verse 20, that wasn't even by its own choice. This was the will of the one who subjected it. This was God's will. God's will to allow frustration even to be upon the earth and in our lives. We may don't always like it, but he has a purpose for it, he says. He's got a purpose. By the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated. This is God's promise, and this is God's gift. When Jesus says he breaks the yoke and he removes the bondage, this is what he's talking about, that we would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom. Freedom and glory as the children of God. Everything has been subjected to frustration by Jesus. Why? In hopes that it will all be liberated from decay and brought into freedom. So that we don't waste our lives worrying about every little frustration. All of creation is subject to it, and it can consume a person. We can spend our lives just being, I'm frustrated about this, and I'm frustrated about that, and sometimes they're just little things, and we're frustrated, and we're frustrated, and we're frustrated. The scripture's telling us we're not supposed to live our lives constantly tightened by that screw to just be frustrated all the time. That's not God's plan, God's desire. He lets the frustration there. Why? So that we can be liberated, that we would look to the coming glory that is amazing. He says the glory that's coming, you can't even compare the small frustrations and suffering we have now. It is so outweighed and outclassed by the glory God has in mind that is coming. One day we're going to be embarrassed. We're just going to be embarrassed that we wasted so much time fussing and fretting over nothing. And God's going to reveal this incredible glory. Ephesians is telling us, and the scriptures are telling us, Anna, Simeon are telling us that Jesus came for the consummation of all things, to get everything wrapped up into him so that he is the answer for all things, large or small, that frustrate us or that are praiseworthy. There's not a single thing that he will leave undone. Not in all the universe and not in your life either. There's not a single thing that he will leave undone. All creation will receive freedom and glory, and Christ is doing this and he will not fail. So this is my Christmas hope for you guys. Don't grow weary in trusting in Jesus. Don't grow weary in living for Jesus. One day, he tells us, it will all be vindicated as it's revealed his great glory for those who live for him. Jesus is the beginning and the end. He is the person and the place. He is the one who is worthy. He is the one who fulfills it all. Our God's awesome. Our God's awesome. I just want to close us up here with a word of prayer that we can celebrate, honor, and worship our God for all that he's done and promises to do. Would you worship with me? Lord Jesus, just love to see your scriptures, love to see your word. It is truth unlike anything else we read in the world. We're just like the disciples when Jesus asked if they wanted to leave, and where else would we go? There's nobody like our Jesus. Nobody else with the words of life. And Father, we look forward to this as anybody does. The true, ultimate liberation and freedom and the revealing of the sons of glory. Lord Jesus, would you help just impress that upon our hearts today, just how awesome your glory is. That we could be like Moses, who just asked if you would just show us a piece of your glory. And Lord Jesus, we know that you have. The scripture tells us it's in Christ. All the fullness of the deity is right there in Jesus. Give us hearts to hunger and thirst after you and your word and your righteousness so that we can see who you really are. See how good and awesome you really are. Make us into true worshipers for the sake of your precious name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.